the book of Ephesians. The Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write it, and we talked about it not just being to the Ephesians, but to the churches in the area, believers, and it talks about how sinners who were once dead in sin are made alive and gain eternal salvation by grace through Jesus Christ. And we looked at that longest sentence in the Bible for the last few weeks. Verses 3 through 14 in the original language is one long sentence. And Paul's talked about the blessings of God and how God is to be blessed because he's blessed us so much. And the sureness of our redemption in Jesus Christ and being sealed by the Spirit and the promise, he being the earnest, the guarantee of our salvation. And as we enter this next little section, we look at Paul's thankfulness for what God has done in the lives of the Ephesians and how he expresses it in a prayer, and he gives us a peek into how he prays for the Ephesians. I'm thankful that God has preserved the prayers of Paul, or some of the prayers of Paul, for us. We can look and see what really moved him, what excited him, and the concerns that he had, and being an apostle guided by the Holy Spirit, and just a believer, you know, one who loved the people of God. And so we'll start in verse 15. Patrick read it for us. And in the ESV, it begins with, "For this reason." In the King James, it says, "Wherefore." In a lot of translations, it says, "Wherefore." And in the Spanish, it says, "For this cause." Several modern translations have that. The New King James says, "Therefore." And so we know that what is coming is making reference to what went before. All right? So why is he giving thanks? He says, "For this reason, because I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." Paul is thankful for what God has done in the lives of the Ephesians and for the Ephesian believers and for us. Remember, it's not just the Ephesians that this letter went to. But maybe that's where it landed or that's where it began. But it is to believers in that area, Gentile churches like us. All right. So if Paul could see us, he would say, "I'm thankful for what God is doing in you, what God has done for you. I'm thankful for his blessing. I'm thankful for his sealing you. And for that reason, I praise Jesus and I thank him for your inheritance." You are sealed. In verse 13 we looked at last week, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. You know, and sometimes our attitude is, and as individuals and as churches, is we get people saved and then we say, "Okay, you're on your own. We prayed you into the kingdom. You know, we did our part. We shared the gospel with you. Now you pray for yourself." And as busy as Paul was and as God was using him in so many different ways and so many different places, that would have been logical in my mind for Paul to say, "I don't have time to pray for all the people I've led to the Lord. I don't have time to pray for all these little churches and these big churches." But he does have time because these are people that God loves. And so he says, "I will pray for you. I will not stop praying for you, even though you come into the kingdom." Matter of fact, he says, "I continue to pray for you because you have come into the kingdom." And so what he prays to begin with, he begins his prayer with praise. He praises Jesus, the benefactor. In my prayers, I remember that the God of our Father, Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom. He says, "I pray for you because you have inherited the guarantee of the Holy Spirit. You have inherited salvation that'll be realized fully one day for God's glory." And so for all those reasons, I praise him and I thank him for your inheritance. And he says, another thing that has moved him to prayer in verse 15 is, "Because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ," or the Lord Jesus, "and your love toward all the saints. I've heard of your faith and your love. Now, he prays for them. He praises God for that because they have faith and love, not to earn their salvation, but as evidence of their genuine salvation in Jesus Christ. Okay? He's not praying that their faith will be strong enough to be saved. He's not praying that their love toward the saints would be strong enough to be saved. But he says, because I see these things, I know that God has moved in your life to save you. And so I can praise him because there's evidence of what he's done in your life. See? He says, look at the different things he says. Your faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, some people want to make a distinction and say that we trust Jesus as Savior, and then somewhere down the road, as we grow in him, we make him Lord of our lives. That is not backed up by the Scripture. The Scripture says he's either Lord of everything, Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. And he is. If he's not your Lord, then he's not your Savior. Because he says in order to be saved, you must do what? You must die. If you partially die, you're not dead. If we bury somebody who's only partially dead, that's not a good thing. We wait until people are completely dead. They have no life left in them. Their life has been taken away from them, or they have given up their life. That's how you are saved. You give up your life to Jesus Christ. You make him totally Lord of your life. Control, give him total control of your life, or you have not been saved. We say, well, I was saved when I was 11 years old, or younger, or maybe I was saved when I was goofier than I am now, for whatever reason. And I didn't understand what all it entailed. Well, I can understand that, you know. When I was 11 years old, there were a lot of things that I didn't know I was turning over to Jesus, because there were a lot of things I didn't have yet. I didn't turn my dating life over to Jesus when I was 11 years old, because I didn't date when I was 11 years old. I'm sure there were girls who wanted to date me. But apparently I didn't know it, you know. But whatever I had, I turned everything over to Jesus Christ at that point. I died to myself. I made him Lord, and therefore he is my Savior. And so when he says here, I thank you, God be blessed, and I pray because I've heard of your faith in Jesus as Lord. He's not saying that you've gotten to the point where now he's the Lord of your life. He was your Savior. That's just not it. Okay. And so when we talk about Jesus as Lord and Savior, that's synonymous. And I gave you some scriptures there in Matthew that you can look at. But we're going to keep moving. And then he says, I thank you, or I pray, and I'm grateful because I heard of your love toward all the saints. Now, does that strike you as a little bit odd? I mean, we would, of course, we're supposed to love the saints, which is believers. But he doesn't say, I'm excited about your love for the Lord. But he says, I'm excited about your love for fellow believers, because that demonstrates your love for the Lord. Now here, I do want to take you to a scripture. Let's go over to 1 John, which is to the right from where we are. I want to go to Revelations and hang a left. But 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20 says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Did y'all find that? You need to mark that? And look, he's not even talking about loving the pagans, man. He's talking about us loving fellow believers. Love his brother. When we talk about brother here in the scripture, we're not talking about the brotherhood of man. We're talking about those believers in the kingdom. If you can't love fellow believers, then you cannot say that you love God. Well, maybe it's an average thing, you know. If we love more believers than we don't love, then maybe we're in good shape. I don't think that's exactly what it said. But it says the way that we love the brethren, the beloved, demonstrates our love for God. So we may need to do a little work on that. But Paul says, I heard of your faith in Jesus, and I heard of your love toward the saints. It demonstrates your being sealed by the Holy Spirit. I have not ceased to give thanks for you, and I remember you. I have not ceased to remember you in my prayers. And so he says, thankful for, I'm praying for your faith and your love. There are some people who focus on their loyalty to Christ without their love for men. Some of them we call monks or hermits. You know, they go off into a monastery or somewhere. But that doesn't line up with what we're called to do here in the Scripture. There needs to be some times when we get away from people and just focus on God. But if our whole life, it's easier to love God than it is to love people. I like God's character a lot better than I like the character of some people, even believers. But Paul says an evidence of their faith in making Jesus Lord is that they love men. There are others who are heresy hunters like the Spanish Inquisition, remember? We love God so much that if you don't agree with us, we will kill you to honor God. You can call yourself a Christian, but if you don't believe exactly like we do, then we'll kill you. And God will be blessed. That doesn't line up with Scripture either. The Pharisees, they said, we will be holy. And one of the ways we'll be holy is by separating ourselves from you lowlife. That doesn't line up with Scripture. And then there are some who say, well, they go to the other extreme and we'll show all our love for mankind and they'll be blessed. But you know, sometimes we show... we're good to men, and we take care of them, and we may even help them get physically well or physically fed, but never share Jesus with them, never bring them into the kingdom, then we keep them comfortable until they die and go into torment. That's not the plan either. And so he says, I'm thankful for your faith in Christ that's demonstrated in your love for fellow believers. And I think that would include bringing people into the kingdom as well. So, another thing that impressed me about this is that Paul is praying for these people. Paul is an apostle. You know? He's busy. He's writing Scripture, man. He's preparing sermons, but he's also praying for people. He's a prayer as well as a preacher. We can see it in all the letters that he writes, how he mentions his prayer for people and his thankfulness for people. Now, what does he pray for them? Now, and before I leave that, you say, you may not be able to preach, but you can pray. You can pray for fellow believers. And if there is a believer or some believers that you have trouble praying for, then pray that God will make you able to pray for them. Because that is an evidence of God working in your life. See, that's one of the reasons that Paul's so excited about this, is because the evidence of their love for fellow believers, that is proof of God's working in their lives. So if we don't love the brethren, then you ask God to work that in your life. You can pray. And he says, and I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. He prays for their wisdom. And wisdom is the word Sophia, and it means the ability to think and reason. Sometimes, you know, some of us may have grown up saying, the Bible says it, and I believe it, and that's enough. And then we've shortened that even because we don't even have to believe it. The Bible says it, and that's enough. You know, we're not judges of the Word of God. We don't judge it. It judges us. But to be a believer in Christ and to be a Christian does not mean that you have to check your brains at the door. It is okay to think. It is good to think. And Paul prays that these people would have wisdom, would have the ability to reason and think through what God has said. That they would have the ability and the desire to learn more about what God has said and what He has done. How it lines up with the Old Testament scripture. How it contrasts to the Gnostic ideas of those days. If you were in Sunday school hour this morning, you heard Jim Dennison talk about how Gnosticism was a big force in Ephesus. That idea that there's the spiritual God and then there's the man, and Jesus was just a house that the Spirit of the Lord came down and lived in, and when He was crucified, the Spirit of the Messiah left Him. That's not what Jesus says. That's not what John says. John says, I touched Him. I know that Jesus was a man as well as God. And so they need to learn to think these things. And so Paul is praying that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give them a spirit of wisdom. Not the Holy Spirit. He's not redoing that. But he's saying, I pray that He would work in your spirit that desire and that ability to think. And he says, I pray that you would have that spirit of wisdom and of revelation. Now, see what he's praying here? He's praying for relationships. He's praying for the ability to think. He's praying for them to have more knowledge. He is not praying for their riches. He's not praying that they be delivered from persecution. He is not praying for their comfort or their pleasures. He's praying for the glory of God to be revealed in them. So he prays for wisdom. That ability to think. He prays for revelation, and that's not the idea of seeing into the future, but that's the idea of knowing God and knowing what God has already given them as believers. See, remember where he started? He said, for this reason, or wherefore, or therefore. It means based upon all the things that we talked about before, that we have redemption in His blood, the forgiveness of trespasses according to the riches of His grace, that He has lavished upon us wisdom and insight, that He has made known the mystery of His will, that He has predestined us according to His purpose, that He has sealed us with His Holy Spirit, the earnest of our salvation. Based on all those things, he's praying that they would have a spirit of understanding what God's already done, what He's already given believers. 2 Peter 1. I believe we've referred to this before. His divine, verse 3, His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted us His precious and great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in this world because of your sinful desires. He's given us everything. And so what Paul is praying here is not so much that they would get more, but that they would know what they already have. Warren Wiersbe tells a story about William Randolph Hearst, a millionaire, multimillionaire, and an art collector. At one point, he got interested in some pieces of art that he didn't yet have, and so he sent agents around the world looking for these three or four paintings that he wanted for his collection, and they finally found them in one of his warehouses. He already owned them. See, what Paul is praying for the believers at Ephesus and the believers at Lakeside is that not that they would have more art, but that they would know the art that they already have. Not just that we'd have more stuff or more power or more purity or more of anything. Peter says we already have everything that we need for life and godliness. Paul is praying that we would know what we have in Christ Jesus and that we'd live that way. Praise for spirit of wisdom and revelation, not for the Holy Spirit. I said this last week, but let me say it again. A verse that you might ought to mark is Romans 8, 9. Romans 8:8 says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you, verse 9, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. I said, so you need to be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit of God needs to dwell in you. And he goes on to say, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So Paul's not praying that they would receive the Holy Spirit. They received the Holy Spirit when they believed. The Holy Spirit sealed them. So they don't need the Holy Spirit. They don't need more of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit may need more of them. So he prays for revelation. He prays they'd know God better. The philosopher says, know thyself. But the only way we can know ourselves is by knowing God, because our hearts are desperately wicked. We can't trust them. But God knows our hearts, and God knows us, and God knows what we need. And God knows how he has changed us. And so to know him is to know yourself. And he goes on to say, verse 18, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might. We'll pause there, because Paul never will. So he prays for the opening of the eyes of their heart. We've sung that song. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. Because we want to see what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance? What is the immeasurable greatness of the power toward us? Verse 20. All that is in Christ. So he prays that their eyes would be open so that they'd know what their inheritance is, so they'd know what their destiny is, so they'd know the glory that's in Christ. He prays that their eyes would be open so that they'd know the power that they have that delivers the believer to their inheritance. Eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. There is an inheritance out there, and it's not so much that it's going to come to us, but that we are going to go to it. As we move toward what God has called us to be, we move toward that inheritance. As we move toward heaven, we move toward that inheritance. As we move toward holiness, we move toward that inheritance. So Paul is praying that our eyes will be open so that we'd understand what we have and what God is doing and what it's all based upon. That we'd know our destiny and know that it's all wrapped up in the glory of Jesus Christ. He uses some words, of course. Some words that are interesting, though. The riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might. Let's work on that little section there, verse 19. The immeasurable greatness of his power. That word power is the Greek word dunamis. We get our word dynamite from. It's explosive kind of power. It's the power to tear down strongholds. And it goes on to say, and not just the power that blows a hole in our sin and in what's got a hold of us, but according to his working. Remember, we looked at that word before, energy. He's the one who does the work in us. He gives us the will, and he does the work in us. And he talks about mighty, his great might, or his mighty strength is the way some of the translators have it. That word strength is dominion. And the word that describes it is talking about a power that is endowed or endued. It is a power that's by right, not that he is built up, but this is just who he is. God has given Jesus the power to have dominion over everything. All designated power is his. He is Lord of all. That Lord of all has given us the power to do what he's called us to do. He's energized us. He's even doing it in us. And Paul is saying, I'm praying that your eyes of your heart will understand what God has done, what he's doing, what he can do, so that we'd be encouraged. A lot of preaching, and I have been told that some people have quit coming to this church because they didn't want to be beat up by the preacher anymore. Well, sometimes the scripture beats us up, but it's not now. What Paul is showing here is that we have the power, you know, through Jesus Christ, that he is working in us. That if we will just not fight him, he will make us more like him. He will show his glory through us. Good days are ahead. Do you hear many people say that other than Joel Osteen? And I read a little article this week from Mark Driscoll's a preacher in Seattle, and he's pretty down, and especially on, you know, fluff kind of stuff. He's very down to earth and very reformed, and he has said some snide things about Joel Osteen, but in the article that I read this week, he said, you know, Christians could do a lot worse than just being positive, and that's what Joel Osteen is positive, out the yin-yang. But, you know, we could be a little more positive. We have every reason to be positive. That's what Paul is saying. Man, I want you to open your eyes to see what God is doing and what he's doing. It is immeasurable, the greatness of his power. It's beyond description how he is working in you and the might that he has. That he is, it's already been accomplished, verse 20, in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. He says, I want you to know the majesty of the one that you serve. We have every reason to be encouraged and to be encouraging to one another, to pray for one another and expect God to do great things, not just make us well, but to make us like Jesus. Majesty, the last part of that verse. That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that's named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. He's talking about in the spiritual realm out there, out in the angelic realm. Those are that rule, authority, and power and dominion are descriptions of ranks of heavenly beings. And I guess that would include unheavenly beings as well, those who've rebelled against God. But he says Jesus has all authority over them. He is seated in the place of authority, and he is seated, as in finished. The work is finished. On the cross he said, it is finished. And so he's not struggling to fight these bad guys. He has won, and in him we are winners. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in us. That's us, y'all. The church. We as believers. We as the universal church, and we as the local church. He has put all things under Jesus' feet, and he has given Jesus as head over all things, and he has given Jesus as head of the church, and he has made us his body to do his work and to love other believers and to reach out to the lost and to do the things that he began to do and to be the fullness of him who fills all in all. So here's the question, some questions. Do you know God personally. Paul says, I'm so thankful that you demonstrate that you know God as your Lord and Savior. Your faith toward Jesus as Lord, your love toward the saints. Do you know God personally? Not just know about Him and not just believe in Him. But James says, you believe in God, you do well. The demons do the same and they tremble. We're not just talking about knowing about Him, but knowing Him. Have you met Him? So do you know God personally? Do you know God better? Because that's Paul's prayer, is that they wouldn't stay where they are, but that they would continue to grow as their eyes of their hearts are opened, as they receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge in Him, so that they're being conformed more and more to His fullness, so that they know God better, so that they know themselves. Do you know God better today than you did a month ago? Do you know how rich you are in Jesus Christ? In the next chapter, we'll talk about it in the coming weeks, says that down in verse 6, Ephesians 2, 6, he says that God has, well, 5 says, you've been, by grace you've been saved and raised up with Him and seated with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You've been raised with Jesus if you put your trust in Him. You're seated with Him. You're secure. You're not having to struggle to be saved. You are a member of His body, is what we just read, that He's the head and we are the body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. You know those things? Do you live like you know those things? There's our challenge. So I pray for us that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened, and that we may know what is the hope to which He has called us, and what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, in us, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He has worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. Heavenly Father, we pray that. We need that. The world around us, some of them seem to be happier than we are, more satisfied than we are, and they don't have these things. And some of them are more miserable than we are, and we don't feel like we have anything to offer them. And so, Father, I pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts, those of us who have put our trust in Jesus Christ, to know what you have already done in us. And I thank you. I thank you for each one who's here. And Lord, I thank you for the love that you give us for one another, even realizing that sometimes the more you love people, the more they drive us crazy. So help us not be driven crazy as much as we love.